Let me read through this portion first, and then I'll pray, and we'll go to our message this morning. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your precious word that is preserved for us to read these gospel records, these accounts of our Savior. And we too, in our hearts, we jump for joy and praise your holy name that you have been pleased, Lord, to save sinners like us, unworthy sinners, undeserving of grace. You're the God of all mercy, the God of all grace, and we do adore you. Thank you, O Lord, for Jesus, and we pray that you would help us to see in Mary's song today things that we can take home that will inspire us and encourage us to live a life of faith in him. And Lord, forgive us of all of our failures, past failures, even in this week. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of sins that we have committed against you that we don't even recognize, unintentional sin before you, O Lord. And purify us, cleanse us, that we might indeed be spotless and blameless before you in love. And help us to walk in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ and not in the darkness of this world. Oh God, give us new minds and new hearts and strengthen those things and establish us in the faith that you have given to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday we looked at Mary. We saw three things: who she was, what she heard from the angel, how she responded to that message from God. And then we saw that the scriptures teach us in Luke 1 this necessity of the virgin birth and what Gabriel said to her. That first, in regard to Christ's humanity, this would be a holy one. This would be a pure and perfect child. So in regard to Christ's humanity being the seed of the woman or of the substance of Mary in the hands of the Holy Spirit, that transmission of a sinful nature, that sinful nature of Adam, would be negated because there is no human father involved. In order that Christ's human nature would be rendered pure and perfect under the operation of the Holy Spirit upon Mary's substance. Jesus is the perfect human being. He has a perfect human spirit. He has a perfect human body. And is a fit vessel for the eternal Son of God to come into union with forever. That happening here in his incarnation. So the necessity of the virgin birth we saw. And then secondly, it is to fulfill what God the Father had promised by the mouth of all of his holy prophets for so long in human history. God is a God of his word. You can count on him. You can trust in God. And really that negates everything that the devil insinuated back in the Garden of Eden, even down to this present day. God is saving sinners according to his plan of redemption. So this Sunday, we're looking at Mary's faith expressed in what is commonly called her song here, this song praising God's grace to her, God's work in her, God's work in saving sinners from their sins through this one that she would be carrying, this one to be called Jesus. That is, God is salvation. Mary doesn't have a blind faith. Mary's faith is rich in content. Mary doesn't simply have a general knowledge of God. She has a deep, personal, and abiding relationship with the God of all Scripture, the Lord God of Israel, that she calls her Savior. And we can learn from Mary. It's not enough for us to learn certain facts in the Bible. That's important. But we must have more than facts. It's not even enough for us to learn principles to live by that are drawn from the Bible. I mean, that's better than head knowledge. But it's absolutely worthless if it's not tied to a personal saving knowledge of Christ. And that's what we see with Mary. A genuine hope that God would deliver his faithful remnant by sending the promised Savior from heaven to save them. And all of God's faithful remnant are comforted by that very thought. So she was waiting, as many others were, like Simeon, for the consolation, the comfort of Israel to come. And I want to say this. How did these ones hoping in the Lord know that being delivered by God meant so much more than just a salvation from bad circumstances and bad governments? By the very same word that God had given to Moses and to the prophets. They're saved from more than their circumstances, more than bad governments. They're saved from the guilt, the condemnation, and the power of their sins. They're saved from an everlasting death that has been decreed by God. And they had seen God's salvation. They had seen God's mercy. They'd seen it in the animal sacrifices that pointed to Christ. They heard it as the word of God was expounded to them by the prophets. Only a divinely appointed sacrifice could ever atone for their sins. And so these ones, the remnant in Israel, they were looking for that sacrificial lamb that was to be offered up to God, and they saw the rich symbolism of one who would come and be the Lamb of God who takes away their sins. We see that in John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias the priest, the son of Elizabeth, the daughter of Aaron, and Mary's cousin. They were waiting for the sacrifice to come from heaven. They were waiting for the perfect high priest to offer it. And they were also waiting for God to fulfill his promise for the Son of David to come and sit upon his throne in glory forever. All in one person. And only Jesus Christ, born of Mary, in the fullness of time, would ever tick all of those boxes as the one mediator between God and men. So their hope was in that coming one promised. We see this in Mary, the mother of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And then after this visit from the angel, what does she do? She rushes to see her cousin Elizabeth, to share in the good news brought to each of them at just the right time, the divinely appointed time. So today, we're going to look at three things here. Number one, Mary's faith being strengthened. Number two, Mary's faith being expressed. And number three, Mary's faith revealing her personal relationship with the God of the Bible. So let's consider then the first point that we have in our outline this morning. Mary's faith is strengthened. We see that in verses 39 through 45. Mary's faith is strengthened first by seeing what God has done in Elizabeth's life. Secondly, by hearing what Elizabeth has to say about her. And thirdly, by doing things together with her cousin Elizabeth for a time. These three very important things that we see in verses 39 through 56. So let's take this first point under this heading. Her faith is strengthened by seeing what God has done in Elizabeth's life. That's in verses 39 through 40 when she goes to see her cousin. Notice that she does not delay in seeing Elizabeth. She makes haste. And then, verse 40, she actually sees what the angel Gabriel was in fact saying about Elizabeth. It's true. She's pregnant. This miracle baby that she is carrying. And the application for us here, just with this point, faith being strengthened by seeing what God does, do we make haste to see the work of God in someone who is dear to us? Do we hurry to get there so that we might see it, that we might believe it, that we might share in it? Let's say that you're visiting loved ones during your regular family get-together at Christmas, and they tell you God brought them to a serious consideration of their sins, how great their sins were before God, and how he would be absolutely just to consign them to hell forever. And yet somehow, being awakened to their sins, God also gave them faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the burden, the heavy burden upon their heart fell away as they looked at his atoning death. The Lord brought them to repentance over their sins. He gave them forgiveness by faith in Jesus. He gave them life, and they rejoice, and they're sharing it with you. And what do you say to all of that? How do you respond? On the other hand, some of us, I think, have lost hope. We've lost hope in the God who does work miracles. We're talking about the miracle of salvation, the miracle of a new life. Do we believe that God works even today? I mean, all that we see when we dial into our social media, all we see is a world gone mad, a world that's darker, a world that's bleaker. Is God doing anything good? You see, if we learn from Mary, Mary blocked out the world. Mary ignored the world and the political oppression and turmoil of her day and focused upon the God of her salvation, the promises that he had made and that he was now fulfilling. The eyes of her faith were strengthened by seeing what God was doing, and she saw it in Elizabeth. Let me have you consider this second point then. It's not just seeing is believing. Hearing is important here too. Her faith is strengthened by hearing what Elizabeth has to say about her. That's in verses 41 through 45. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So here it is. The baby leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth's mind and heart is so captivated by God, so sanctified and illuminated by the Holy Spirit, that she rightly interprets that kick as being a kick of joy, movement that is joy. John leaping because he hears the sound of the mother of his Lord coming into the room. And this also encourages Mary by what Elizabeth says. She communicates that to her, and she says, you are blessed in believing these things because God is a God of his word. He will fulfill it. So Mary responds positively. Again, if we apply this point to ourselves, seeking to draw from the text an application, have we learned to speak to one another about the things of God? I mean, read again this section, and what is the first thing that comes out of the mouths of these two women, Elizabeth and Mary? Is it ordinary things? It's spiritual things that their minds are focused on, that they share with one another. It's not everything but the work of God. And so we must cultivate the art of speaking to one another about the things of God. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, Paul says, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do we do that in our day? Have we learned that art of spiritual conversation? This is what we see with Mary and Elizabeth. We can learn from that. Paul says in another place, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Imagine for a moment Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi, and midnight rolls around, and they are loudly complaining about their mistreatment by the government authorities. Imagine that for a moment, rather than what they were actually doing. What does the Bible teach us they were doing? They were praying. They were singing hymns to God, and all the other prisoners, it says, were listening to them. The art of spiritual conversation. Imagine how different Job's life would have been if he took his wife's advice and he cursed God and died. You see, words have power. Words have impact over us. And Job's reply to his wife then is worth listening to again. What did he say? He says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall indeed we accept the good from God and not also the adversity?" Speech that is full of grace and seasoned with salt. My point is this. We need to learn to speak about the things of God with others and do so with wisdom and grace. And then a final point here before leaving this issue of hearing. We should ask ourselves this. Do we know enough of God's word to understand how God is working in our own lives in order to encourage others when they come over to visit us? You see, here's just one more reason that ought to motivate us to be serious students of God's word. Her faith is strengthened by hearing what Elizabeth has to say about her. And then this third point under this heading. Her faith is strengthened by doing things together with her cousin Elizabeth. What do we see happen? She stayed. She stayed for 3 more months. Several weeks that she's there with her cousin Elizabeth. Now, obviously, she's helping Elizabeth in her final trimester, but she's also, this is important, being strengthened by being around another faithful woman who knew God and His Word, and she did that day after day for weeks. And you see, the application here for us is pretty obvious, isn't it? We become like the people that we hang out with. Proverbs 13:20 sums it up for us. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So pick your mentors and your teachers and your leaders carefully. The same holds true for our friends. I mean, have you ever wondered why some parents were so concerned with the kind of school or neighborhood kids their own children made friends with? You ever wonder that? That's because of Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 12:26 says it a different way. It says the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. So what was Mary doing? She was hanging around a godly woman that could teach her more about God. And this is a beautiful point for us. Let us be much around God's people in our church and in our homes and in our communities, and let's cultivate those relationships. Doing things together with the godly will have a positive impact upon our own godliness. So having considered Mary's faith is strengthened, let's move on then to this second main point in your outline. Mary's faith expresses itself. Verses 46 and 47, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary's faith expresses itself by magnifying the Lord her God and exalting. That word there, it's a beautiful word that is being used. It's like a cup. It's like we go down here to the kitchen and we're pouring a cup of coffee and we keep pouring and the cup is overflowing. It's spilling onto the counter. You just can't contain the coffee in the cup. It's the same idea here with this word being used about exulting in God, magnifying God and rejoicing in Him. My cup overflows is what Mary is saying. It's with her entire being overflowing that she's shining the spotlight on God. And this is from the beginning to the end of her song of praise to Him. Notice how many times she points us to God. He's the one that takes center stage. Look at that there. My soul magnifies the Lord. Verse 48, for He. And then it goes, verse 49, for He. And verse 50, for His mercy. 51, He has shown, He has scattered, He has put. She can't stop talking about God. Her heart is overflowing with praise. She acknowledges what God has done to her. All generations will call her blessed. And then she immediately shifts the focus away from her and rejoices in God's work for not just her, but others who are God's faithful servants. So she loses herself in the thoughts of God. What a slap in the face for a me-centered culture that we live in, right? I mean, the first thing that we can draw out by way of application is that it is never, ever wrong for a believer to exult in the Lord and His work in them and in others. It's never wrong. We ought to see joy in our churches. We ought to see more joy in our churches Sunday after Sunday. Now, I say that, but I also point out that it's true. There is a time and a place for everything, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Some in the church, they believe that a regular church service is to be always solemn, almost in the way a funeral is solemn. Now, there's truth there. We ought to be solemn in the very presence of God, but we shouldn't come to Sunday morning service and feel like we're going to a funeral every week. On the other hand, there are some that go to the opposite end of the spectrum and they believe that a church service should be just like David, always dancing before the ark of the Lord. I mean, David possessed a joy that day when the ark was coming into Jerusalem that couldn't be contained. We have to look at it properly. Those who are mature in their faith, they hold both of these attitudes in balance by the Spirit of God who is present in our assemblies. There is a seriousness to what happens in our church service, but there's also great joy in the Savior who is a part of our services. Revelation 8:1 speaks about silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, if we were to do that here this morning, I think it would drive some of you nuts. You would get up and leave. You couldn't stand still for longer than 5 minutes. But here in heaven, there's silence there. There's a solemnity to what is about to occur. The long pause happens, and everyone's eyes are focused on what Christ will do next. But it doesn't stay there, because it also says that they sang to God. And it's not just one that sang, it's thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. And they all sang with a loud voice, praising the only living God. So it's never wrong for us to exult in God, our Savior. Let's learn how to hold these things in balance before God. And then let's also learn from Mary something else before we leave this point. Mary cultivated humility before God. We need to learn how to cultivate humility before God in the body of Christ, and then develop that skill that is present there that we see in the text of being able to point others to Jesus and ourselves recede into the background. Where is Mary in this song? Mary only appears at the beginning of it, but then she backs away and she's gone, and it's all about God. God, her Savior, the one that she adores. Let us be like her. Let us learn from her. So having considered Mary's faith expresses itself, let's move on to this final point here this morning. Mary's faith reveals her relationship with the Lord. Verses 48 through 55, the text of her song. Mary's faith reveals her relationship with the Lord, first in a right understanding of who He is. And then secondly, in a personal relationship with Him. The Lord, her Savior. Now, take a look for a moment in your outline. I've put all the points out. I don't normally put a C section in your outline, but look at all of those there. God is gracious, God is mighty, God is holy, God is merciful, God is just, God is loving, God is faithful. This is what she says about God. And if this were the only thing we knew about God, that would be sufficient to carry us through all of our trials and tribulations until we see God face to face. But it's more than just facts. It's personal. It's personalized to her. This first point then under this last heading, her faith reveals a right understanding of who the Lord is. Verse 48, He is a gracious God. Notice her words. He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. We've already seen how the angel said that she found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here is God regarding her, looking upon her, considering her, and blessing her. She's not only humbled by her circumstances, her lowly state. She's humbled by her state before God. She's a poor sinner in need of God's grace. She needs God's salvation. And so He is gracious to her. Notice in verse 49, He is mighty. He's done mighty things for me. He's the Almighty God, the omnipotent God who acts in time. We will never be the Almighty. We'll never find anybody who is the Almighty, but we are exhorted to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might as we engage in spiritual battle in our day. But she looks to Him. He is the source of all of her strength. He is mighty. Look at what He has done. How mighty and gracious He is. And then verse 49, something that stands out. He is holy. She sees God as the Holy One, the one who is pure from sin, the one who is separate from sinners, this one who is stooped to pour out grace upon her and to place this child within her, this one who is of her substance, the one who is the Son of David, and yet the one who is the eternal Son of God. He is holy. That's the essence of who God is. He's separate from sin. He will not tolerate sin. He judges sin, and he calls upon all of us who belong to him to be holy in all of our conduct because he is holy. So she highlights this beautiful part of God that is the core of his being. He's holy in everything. His might is holy. His grace is holy. His love is holy. Everything is holy about God. Notice in verse 50, she mentions mercy. God is merciful. And in every generation, God is merciful to those who fear him. Now again, mercy is different from grace. We know that we've offended God by our sins. We know that we deserve punishment for them. But God is merciful in holding back that righteous judgment upon us with a view to Christ, our mediator, who stands in our place. And so we experience mercy by God holding back that judgment upon us because he's already poured out his wrath on his son for the people his son represented. All because of God's loving kindness. So look at all of these glorious things that we see here. The first four, he's gracious, he's mighty, he's holy, he's merciful. And then we see these last three, he's just, he's loving, and he is faithful. He's just in scattering the proud because God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The proud ones are the ones oppressing his righteous ones. They're exalting themselves over the remnant of God. And yet he scatters them so that their power to do them harm is nullified. No one is able to stand against God. God is a just God. He will put down those who are in these places of power, who oppress his people and exalt those lowly ones, those humble ones, to that place of honor. God is loving. Notice that, verse 53. With loving kindness, what has he done? He has filled the hungry with good things. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He has filled the hungry with good things. And he sent away the rich with nothing. They leave empty. They're empty-handed. They hunger after temporal things, after material things. They thirst. They lust after those things. And God has not satisfied those lusts. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which draw men into destruction and perdition. So God has sent away these materially rich empty-handed. They have no spiritual riches. God is loving. And God is faithful. We see that as the seventh mark there in her song. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his people. Are we faithful to God? God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. There is that servant, the believing remnant that truly served the Lord, and there is God's mercy to them. He's merciful to those repentant sinners, humbled by God's grace as they serve him. And then this last point here under this head, not only does Mary have the right understanding about God, but her faith reveals a personal relationship with the Lord. We can see that in various verses. He has regarded my lowly estate, blessing me. God looks upon individuals. He doesn't look just upon nations. Verse 49, He's done great and holy things for me. He has mercy on those who fear Him, which includes me. He's helped His servant Israel, which includes me, Mary would say. He's spoken His word to Abraham and his descendants, and I'm one of his descendants. I walk in the footsteps of faith like my father Abraham. It's a personal relationship with God. It's not just facts. Facts are important for us, and we ought to be reading these things at Christmas time with our families. And we ought to be doing this regularly as we go through the Scriptures together. Not just look for the facts, not just look for the principles, but look at how those things can be applied to us. It's personal. Mary's faith reveals her relationship with the Lord. So what's your response then to the Lord this morning? Is it one of faith? Do you see Him working in the lives of others? Is He working in you? Do you see Him as gracious and mighty and holy and merciful and just and loving and faithful? Do you see God that way? And He's able to take away that burden of guilt. He's able to cut it away from you. Just like a spiritual circumcision, to cut away all of that guilt and condemnation and death that clings to you, so that you might be a new creature in Christ. That you cry out to Him, "Oh God, have mercy on me." God, give me faith to believe. I think I'm starting to believe. I think there's a seed there that's planted. God, make life spring from that seed. And the only way that'll happen is if we die with Christ. We look to Christ. We see Him as the answer to everything in our lives, all of our trials and tribulations. He's the solution. And in Him is the answer. We're looking everywhere else, but in Him. So do we call upon Him? He is that sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of His people. He is that everlasting high priest who has offered up His blood in the heavenly tabernacle to atone for the sins of His people. No more sin, no more condemnation, no more death. And He is that King of kings and Lord of lords who is coming again from heaven to usher in the everlasting kingdom upon the earth, a new earth. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the preeminent one over all creation. This is that one. Will you have Him there to advocate for you at the judgment? Or will you be standing there by yourself, alone, with the devil accusing you of all of your crimes against God's majesty? He's that one that can bring us true comfort. And this is the message of Christmas, that the Savior has come. And we ought to believe with all of our heart in Him, and our joy will be overflowing like Mary's. May God give that to us. And for those of us who have received that precious gift, I pray that God would cause your cup to overflow here at Christmas time and as we move into this new year. May God, the mighty God, the holy God, make it so. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow once more in your presence, and we recognize, O Lord, that you are the God of all power, the omniscient God who knows all hearts. And we know, O Lord, that there are those here that have received that precious gift of life. But we plead with you, O Lord, that you would give that precious gift of life to those who are without it, that are among us today. O God, the best of all gifts is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him. Help us to rejoice as these women rejoice together. May we rejoice in this assembly at the news of a new birth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.